Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9, and can be found on page 44 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. That's Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Helen, that was a beautiful solo. And as I was listening to it, love is the song of life. And when you think of that, the love is the song of life. John 3:16, we look at, you know, everybody's enamored with love, that emotion, that elation when we're so close and, you know, basking in the glow of our spouse and just in rapture. But Jesus comes because he loves us, not because of because we look good, or he likes the way we look, or he likes what we're doing. Jesus comes because that's God's command, that's God's plan, and he comes because he truly indeed loves us. And sometimes when someone loves you, they have to discipline you occasionally. And sometimes part of that discipline is telling you to do the right thing at the right time. The two scriptures that we have today, the Old Testament and the New Testament, really you look at Elijah and Elijah and how powerful Elijah was in the Jewish tradition and how blessed he was as a prophet of God, and Moses, how he was a prophet of God. Now, when we look at that whole list of things that occurs as Elijah is, everybody knows that Elijah is going to be taken up by God. I mean, the prophets in each of these places, Elijah is going to Bethel first, and he tells Elijah, "You know, you don't have to go with me," but he says, "Oh, yes, I will." And as he gets there, the prophets that are there in Bethel say, "Don't you know that Elijah is going to be taken from you today?" And he says, "I know. Don't tell me, though. Don't say anything about it." And he goes on with him. And he says, Elijah turns to him and said, "Elijah, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And again, he affirms, "Even as I live, I will follow with you." So he goes with him to Jericho. And the prophets that are there say, "Don't you know that Elijah is going to be taken from you?" You know, so it wasn't a secret that Elijah has found favor with God and God is going to take him to be with him. And Elijah, his protege, is so in love with Elijah and what he's done and doesn't want to be separated. So he's following him as much as he can with this I'm never going to leave you, as life allows. And then Elijah gets, they repeat this. They're at Jordan, at the Jordan River. And 50 men of company of prophets also went and stood a distance, and they're watching. So people are seeing this. There are ample witnesses to this as it occurs. And then Elijah takes his mantle, rolls it up, smacks, strikes the water, and the water is parted one side and the other, and the two of them cross on dry land. What does that sound like? Moses, the Red Sea, and also as Joshua leads the Israelites back into Israel, and they walk on dry stones. They carry the ark, and so they cross the Jordan. So those times, those miracles have been there to show that God is present in these. When they crossed, Elijah says to Elijah, "Tell me what I may do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elijah doesn't say at this point, "I want you to stay forever." He just says, "May I have a double measure of your blessing? May I have a double measure of your spirit?" He responded, "You have asked a hard thing. If you see..." And Elijah isn't the one who's going to grant it. He knows it's going to be God that grants this. He says, "If you see me as I'm taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." They continued walking and talking. A chariot of fire, horses of fire separated the two of them. Elijah ascended to a whirlwind, in a whirlwind to heaven. Elijah kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And when they could see him no longer, he grasped his own clothes, tore them in two pieces. He was in grief. He was in sorrow. But you look at this miracle that has happened. God has moved and worked in Elijah all his life because he's faithful. And he's working with Elijah. Now, Jesus is in his ministry. And in chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus who has just finished, to give you some context, just finished talking to his disciples about going to Jerusalem, being betrayed, and giving up his life. And just prior to that, in chapter 7, the disciples had come back from going to different places, and Jesus asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" And some of them say, "Well, you're Elijah, the prophet Elijah, or you're John the Baptist come back." And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Jesus says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Man has not revealed that to you. God has revealed that to you." And then as Jesus tells them they're going to go off to Jerusalem and he's going to be betrayed, what does Peter do? He says, "Lord, don't go. Don't go." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Oh, how tough a life Peter must have led, because he knows that Christ is the Messiah, but he doesn't have the right idea of what the Messiah is. Jesus retells him again, reinforces to him again what it is that Jesus must do. And now, 6 days later, Jesus takes him up to this mountain. Takes Peter, James, and John. So they're witnesses, just as there were witnesses for Elijah and Elijah. There are witnesses that observe, James, Peter, and John. Where are they? What mountain? We don't have any specificities on that. We don't have any specifics on that. We don't know what mountain it was, but it was near where they had been on the road to Jerusalem. And he's transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with him Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, as I was reading this, and this is not meant to be humorous or funny, but my thought to this, they don't have photographs in that time frame. They didn't have them in Elijah and Moses' day, and they didn't have them in Peter, James, and John's day. And they didn't even have paintings, necessarily, of Moses and Elijah in Moses and Elijah's day, so they probably didn't have paintings of what Moses and Elijah looked like in Peter, James, and John's time. So how in the world do Peter, James, and John know that Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus? when he's transfigured. God reveals it to him. Just as God revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Messiah, God is revealing to them. See, there's the undercurrents. There's God's presence there. This transfiguration that occurs. Is it because Jesus is so holy, or it's the presence of God? Because Jesus has been walking among men and women, just like a man or woman. Now, he's been performing miracles, absolutely, to give authenticity to his message. But now on this mountain, these three men see Jesus in his glory, and they had to have been so captivated that this story, told by Mark in this case, Mark had to have heard it from Peter, James, or John. One of those
three people haven't told. Or maybe, I can't imagine Jesus
telling them.
So
Peter, James, or John have told Mark. Mark writes it down. But there had to have been something about this retelling that left such an impression on Mark. But it had to have left an impression on Peter, James, and John, because what Peter, James, and John did in their furtherance of their ministry for Christ is they believed and focused on this glory of God with such vivid reality that they were willing to suffer horribly for Christ because they knew who he was. They knew the glory and the grace of him. And here are these two great prophets of the Jewish faith, Moses. Then there's the corollary. You know, Moses, what did he do? Brought him out of Egypt. Parted the waters, yes, of the Red Sea. But also, what did he do? He saved Israel from slavery in Egypt, carried them out of Egypt. But he was obedient to God. What does Elijah do? Elijah slaps the Jordan River with his stole, and it parts, and they walk in. But Elijah had been a prophet of God. So they're both there, and they're there talking with Jesus. And, you know, it had to have been such an astonishing thing that Peter, who we know so many times, kind of goes off and says kind of strange things. I mean, there's just, he's just, boom, overtaken by events. And he says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then verse 6 says, he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. It had to have had such a great impact on Peter that he's almost speechless, but Peter, like some people we know, is kind of hard to believe to have gotten to a point where they were speechless. Peter gets to the point where, we'll do something. Let's build a booth for Jesus and for Moses and Elijah, as if they're going to stay on the mountaintop forever. Not going to happen. But, you know, he didn't know what else to say. So it's like, okay. That's how astonished and how great an impact this is, this vision. This, have you seen the light? This light is to Peter. And we don't know what it did to James and John because neither of them describe it for us. But we know that it had to have made an impression on Peter and how he responded to it. And then this cloud that overshadows them. And again, this is like James. This is like Jesus' baptism on the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And when he comes out of the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends, and this voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The word here is a cloud overshadows them, and from the cloud there comes a voice. "This is my Son, the beloved. Listen to him." Because his ministry is not over. This is a reaffirmation that what they need to do is, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the one who is obedient to God. Listen to him. Listen to him. Can you imagine what it had been like to have been Peter, James, or John on that mountain and hear that? Oh, wonder of wonders. The impact that would have made. Suddenly, as they looked around, they saw that no one was with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until after the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. In Mark's story, Mark's telling of the gospel, there's a motif that's kind of a thread throughout it. And it's called the silence motif or the mystery motif. And in other words, Jesus is telling the disciples in most of Mark's gospel, he's revealing something but telling them not to reveal it to anybody till after. And when you think about it, is anybody going to believe him? I mean, are they even themselves going to believe it? Because Jesus has told them what's going to happen. And in that night, in that upper room, after Jesus has died on the cross, they've heard of his body being buried in a tomb, and they're in that upper room, and they're up there waiting, and they're waiting for the knock on the door, and they're anticipating that it would be the Romans or the Jewish leaders of the church that were coming to take them away and do exactly to them what had been done to Jesus. They don't even have a clue until Jesus himself shows up in that room. You know, so the challenge is, if you were told something ahead of time, and it's so incredulous and so wonderful, would you believe it? I mean, how do you wrap your arms around Christ hanging on this cross, crucified, dead? He's taken down off this cross, and he's laid in a tomb, wrapped in clothes, prepared for burial, and they roll a stone over across that. Now, there's not Jesus on the outside telling Lazarus to arise and come out. Where are Peter, James, and John? Where are the other disciples? They have all fled. It is this wonder and this glory. As we get ready to look at Lent, who is Jesus? Who is Christ? Who is the Messiah? And you know what? He has to be in your heart. He has to be in your life. He wants to be in your heart. He wants to be in your life. And your ability to understand, to worship, to know him is based on how well you pour yourself into finding him. Jesus is right there. How many times we open our scriptures and look? You know, I read Romans probably 5 or 6 times before it really sunk in. And I sat down one time and I was going through a divorce and Kathy had left and taken Amanda and my life was in a shambles. And I'm reading Romans. And I'm reading it for the first time, as if for the first time. And it finally dawns on me these things that sustain me and make me realize how much God loves me. As we look at Lent and a time to meditate and worship and find out who God is for us so that we can see that light. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured. And that transfiguration is seeing his glory. It's such brilliance and such light that it defies logic. It defies articulating. There's no way you can tell them how bright it is. You look at the sun out there right now today and it is brilliant. The sky is clear. It is cold. And it's a bright sun. Jesus' transfiguration is that exponentially 5, 6, 10, 100 times. How do you see him? You got to look. How do you look? You got to pour yourself into the scriptures and let the scriptures pour back into you. And you have to take time. You know, when Helen was singing that song and I was thinking about love is the song of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we look to Jesus, we look to see that light. And that light is love. That light is life. That is what I hope and pray you see. So if the phrase is, have you seen the light? This is not a Blues Brothers. Have you seen a light? John Belushi. Have you seen the light? The light of the world. Have you seen the light of love? Have you seen the light of life? If you see Jesus, if you look, you will see Jesus, and you will know life. Shalom, peace, and grace. Amen.